The following sermon was preached at Soma Community Church, a church in Jefferson City that exists to build communities of transformed disciples who live for the glory of God by connecting people to Christ and community. For more information, you can find it at www.somajc.org.
Peace be with you.
And also with you.
Guys, how are you doing? I'm glad that you're here today. I'm glad that we are digging into Advent once again and kind of continuing to move forward in this Christmas holiday. I hope you've remembered to go shopping. If you've not gone shopping, don't order anything off of Amazon because you won't get it. I still haven't got half the stuff I've ordered, so it is what it is. But I want you to grab your Bibles. I want you to turn to Isaiah chapter 9. If you were not here last week, that is the proper way of saying that word is Isaiah chapter 9. I think I said this before, but I'm going to start a podcast called Tell Me Why You're Wrong, where you can tell me all kinds of stuff and I can explain to you why you're wrong. And one of those, I think one of the first episodes will be the book of Isaiah. Because we say Jeremiah, we should say Isaiah. So, Isaiah chapter 9, and I want you to stand in the honor and reading of God's word. We are just doing one verse. I know this is surprising, so we're doing one verse and one verse only. It says this: "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." Flower fades and the grass withers, but the word of God will never go away. Let's pray. Most gracious and heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this day. One we've never seen before, and one we're frankly confused by because you continue to keep us in your grace. So we thank you for that. We praise you for that. And we just ask right now that we are able to hear you. Clearly, that our hearts are able to hear you. That we're able to continue to move forward as you called us to move forward and celebrate you. And in this Advent season that we begin to remember what this is all about. Amongst all the Christmas presents and time together and family and heck, even COVID, we can forget what this is about. And so, Jesus, I thank you that you remind us once again why we're here and how to honor you. God, I ask today that we are able to see more clearly and hear more deeply how you are our mighty God, how you sent your Son to be our mighty God, Emmanuel, God with us to walk on earth and be our Savior. Shape us, Jesus, and guide us by your Spirit to do your work. We ask all this in your precious and mighty name, and all those who agree would say, amen. You may be seated today. So in reading over the last couple of weeks, I've come across all kinds of funny stories. And one of the ones I heard a couple of weeks ago, but I thought was funny, it was an elderly couple called up their kids. So now when you get to the age, you can call your kids and say, hey, this is what you're going to do. My dad's at that point now. He kind of calls me and goes, boy, this is what we're doing now. That's what happened to me for Thanksgiving. Boy, we're not having Thanksgiving. Great. Thanks, Dad. Encouraging. What should I do? Right? And so if you followed my story, you saw I made a big Thanksgiving feast for more people than attended. It was a lot, right? But this elderly couple called their kids in, and they said, hey, I hate to ruin your day. I really hate to ruin your day, but I got to tell you that your mom and I are going to get divorced. I was like, wow, okay, that's a bomb to drop, right? Like, you know, I thought Thanksgiving was bad, but that was a horrible one. After 45 years of misery is what the guy said, it's enough. And the son said, Pop, what the heck is going on? Like, you can't do this. No, Pop, don't do anything. And the grandpa said, I can't stand the sight of her any longer. We're sick of each other. We're sick of talking about this. Call your sister in Chicago. Tell her, I don't want to talk about it anymore. Bye. And hung up. So the son freaked out. Picked the phone, called his sister, said, sis, you got to understand, like they're getting divorced. And her sister's like, heck, they're getting divorced. There's no way they're getting divorced. She shouts, I'll take care of this. Like a big sister does. My big sister would do the same thing. I got this. I'll take care of this. So big sis calls mom and dad and says, listen, you are not getting divorced. You're not getting divorced. Don't do a single thing until I get there. I'm calling my brother back. We will be on the next flight. We will be there tomorrow. Until then, don't do a single thing. Old man says, okay, hangs up the phone, looks at his wife and says, okay, they're coming to Thanksgiving. What do we do about Christmas? I like that story because it kind of brings about a point of like, what do you do about Christmas? Like, what do we do about Christmas, right? It's often at this time of year where relationships get frazzled and people focus on all kinds of things. Our priorities get messed up. We're not really sure where to go, right? And so what brings purpose and meaning back to Christmas for us? I mean, we live in a world, right? We live in a world where we have purpose and meaning in so many other things, but we don't always have it in the main thing. The thing that it's actually focused on, right? Like, I loved Kurt Franklin's song. We play it every year, Jesus the Reason for the Season. It's a simple reminder. I think it's one of the best Christmas songs out there, right? It's a simple reminder that the whole reason for the season is Jesus. So how do you bring purpose back to a season that's lost all of that? Where we get pressed over Starbucks not having a Christmas cup and you saying Xmas, which, by the way, is the Greek letter for Chi, which is Christ, Christmas. So it's okay to say Xmas. But, you know, people get real pressed over that. We get mad every single year. We're not really sure what to do. And I think Isaiah gives us a clear insight of what we should be doing for this whole Christmas season, this Advent holiday. I think when we focus on the one that Christmas is all about, then you begin to understand how to celebrate it, how to begin to move forward. You see, if you want to bring purpose back to your life, you have to draw your attention back to the child that Isaiah saw 700 years before he was even born, that Isaiah prophesied about. You have to focus your attention on Jesus Christ, the Messiah, who is the wonderful counselor, and not just the wonderful counselor, but like we saw last week, but he also is mighty God. Everybody say mighty God. Mighty God. Mighty God, El Gibor. Your Hebrew word for the day, El Gibor. That's the word right there. It's Hebrew. It literally means the God, the mighty one, is literally what that word means. El Gibor means God, the mighty one. And if you want light in the midst of your darkness, if you are kind of figuring out Christmas, if you're looking at Christmas Eve or Christmas Day going, I don't know what it's going to look like. It's going to look different for our family this year. It always looks a little bit different. Added new family members. Some people are sick. You know, I'm sure you guys are having the conversation in your family if you're vaxxed or unvaxxed or whatever. There's all that stuff that's going on and we're trying to figure it out. And you're trying to go, well, do we get together? Do we not get together? What about Omicron? You know, okay, wait, great. There's all these things that are happening, but you have to figure out who your mighty God is. Where do I place my hope? Where do I place my faith? So if you're taking notes today, there's a couple things I want you to know. Number one, the soul tattoo, the thing I want you to get. If you forget everything else I say today, okay, you got to write this down or keep this in the back of your head, is this. Jesus is our mighty God. I know it sounds simple, but I want you to get it because it's very simple. But once you understand this, everything else tends to fit in place. Say it with me. Jesus is our mighty God. One more time. Jesus is our mighty God. If you're taking notes, write this down. Reverence Jesus' deity as deity. Reverence Jesus as deity. Now, this is always fun because when I talk to people, I was on campus this week talking to students, or you get off campus, you have conversations, and this is always one of those controversial subjects that you get into. But I just want to kind of give you from the scriptures what it actually says. Because if we worship Christ as Lord, we adore him as Christ, we also adore him as God. So let me get this right. When we say Lord, we're talking about the one that we submit to. Again, as Americans, we don't do well with this. You know, we vote our president in every 4 years, vote our senators in every 6 years, right? We don't do good with this. We don't understand the idea of lordship, somebody that's over us. But he is our Lord and then our Savior. We don't just get fire insurance. We get a Lord over us. We get somebody who actually rules over us. But then you go on and say, Jesus Christ. A lot of people think Christ is his last name. It's not. It's not. I mean, you know, you can have Jesus the first name. Christ is not a name you can have. Christ means Messiah in Hebrew. Mashiach, that means the chosen one. The one that comes to save you is what that word literally means. He's Yahweh, God himself. You're in Isaiah 9, right? So just flip over one page to Isaiah chapter 10. Isaiah chapter 10, jump to verse 20. And verse 20 is so interesting because it says this. In verse 20 it says, in that day, the remnant of Israel, the survivors of the house of Jacob, will no more lean on him who struck them, but will lean on the Lord, the Holy One of Israel, in truth. Notice the word Lord, all caps, right? Remember I told you last week that if it's all capital letters, then that is a Hebrew, that's a translation from the Hebrew of the word Yahweh, God. Every time you see Lord in all caps, now if your Bible doesn't have it, throw away. We'll give you one today that has that. But we want you to see that in the Hebrew, literally it's Yahweh. It's God. That would be the Hebrew name for God. It's a personal name that God gave himself. When Moses said, when I go to Pharaoh, who do I tell him that I came? He said, I am that I am, Yahweh, El Chaveh. Literally, I am that I am. I'm Yahweh, the personal name of God himself is what he gave Moses in that moment. So there's coming a day, according to here, that the survivors of Israel's remnant, a remnant will rely on Yahweh. Well, just who is this Yahweh? Verse 21, I'll tell you. Who is this Yahweh? The remnant will return in the remnant of Jacob to the mighty God, El Gibor in Hebrew. Notice that. In Isaiah chapter 6, chapter 9, he said, hey, this one's coming as the mighty God. And then in chapter 10, he goes, by the way, the remnant's going to rely on that mighty God. They're going to rely on Yahweh, this coming God that's going to come down to earth. And the same name that you have for Jesus in Isaiah chapter 9 and 6 is the same name he's given here. But I know you don't believe me, so you can go all the way back to Deuteronomy chapter 10. Deuteronomy, the second law, the one that Jesus quoted out of more than any other book of the Bible. He quoted out. This is the second time that Moses, right before he dies, before going to the promised land, gives the law again in Deuteronomy. So if you're not familiar with this, toward the front of your Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, fifth book that's in there, all the way there, chapter 10, it says this, for the Lord, capital letters, Yahweh, so let's read it together, for Yahweh, your God, is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great God, mighty, El Gabor, same word, and awesome. When Isaiah called Christ the mighty God, the readers understood this as a clear reference to Yahweh himself. I love this, that he's literally going, hey, you guys should remember this, right? You know your Bibles, right? I mean, that's my favorite question of Jesus. He always like, did you not read? Right? Like, there it is again. This is the same thing Isaiah is doing. If you read, you know where I'm referencing to. I'm referencing back to this mighty God that we've talked about over and over. Again, I'm going to keep it going because I know you don't believe me. So let's go to Jeremiah 32. Jeremiah 32, verse 18. The prophet calls God the great and mighty God. Notice the theme here. El Gibor in Hebrew. The same word that we've seen all along. Whose name is Lord Yahweh Almighty. That's Jeremiah 32 and 18 if you're taking notes. Jesus Christ, this child born in a manger, is none other than Yahweh himself in the flesh. In our life, regains purpose and meaning when we take time to worship him as such. But I promise you, your life will always be off when you're worshiping other things. Because other things in this world will fail you. The problem is too many of us worship work, and then we work at our play, and then we play at our worship, and we don't know what's going on in our life. But we got to get down to understanding that that our worship is something we have to focus on. And we wonder why our lives are so messed up. But if we want to bring purpose and meaning back into our lives, then we must worship Jesus as Lord, as God, as Yahweh, him and him alone. There's a story. I was reading a man who was inspecting a house. He wished to buy it, and he was struck by the beauty. And this happened not too long ago. It was right around the corner. We have a big house that's being gutted, literally gutted. And when you look at these houses, it's always interesting when you start tearing down everything out of it, right? Like this lady had let this house in our neighborhood sit for 3 years. I mean, it was, people had begged her to sell this house. Even the neighbors were like, please sell this house. It's just empty. It's empty. Nobody's doing anything. It's a big old beautiful house. And she just wouldn't sell it. She finally sold it. And she told the people she sold it to, will you promise me not to do anything to the inside? And I will tell you the truth. They've lied to her to her face. Jake, you know what I'm talking about. You've seen that. They've lied to her face, and they have gutted that thing to the studs. They have taken three dumpsters full of stuff. I walked next to it yesterday and looked in. There's nothing but studs showing. They have gutted that thing. Right? But it's always interesting because when you start tearing things apart, you start finding out, well, what's load bearing and what's not, right? Because I can look at some of these things in here and go, well, I really want that out. And I remember when we had the construction guy in here because we're going to do construction here. And I was like, I don't know if I want these in here. And he goes, well, they're not really holding anything up, so I can take them out. I was like, oh, well, that's kind of interesting. And I was like, well, what else can we move? And I remember going downstairs, like, what about this? Can we take this out? He's like, oh, yeah, we could probably do that. And I said, what about this? He goes, you don't want to touch that. I was like, what do you mean you don't want to touch it? I mean, just move that. It seems to be in the way. He's like, yeah, we're not going to touch that. Yeah, but if you look at the like overall layout of the building, it would really open up the space if you get rid of this. And he's just like, yeah, no, we're not going to do that. Because if you do that, the rest of it falls. You know, and I was like, oh, well, that would suck, right? Like, we want an internal construction progress. We don't want to have like demolition the whole building. But he was letting me know in a very nice way. I love contractors. They're nice like that. That, hey, by the way, you probably don't want to do it that way because everything will fall apart. Everything will fall apart. And you can't take this down without taking down the whole main structure. And that is the way that we worship Christ as the only God. We cannot away with the entire structure of worship without our lives falling apart. If we're not willing to actually worship him as God, then you realize that your worship is of something that is not worth worshiping. It's just less than. Pastor and author Tim Keller, he says it better than this. In his bestseller, The Reason for God, makes the point vividly. He writes this: if you center your life and identity on your spouse or your partner, you'll be emotionally dependent, jealous, and controlling, and the other person's problems will be overwhelming to you. If you center your life and identity on your family and your children, you'll live your life through your children until you resent that you have for has no self of their own. At worst, you may abuse them when they displease you. He goes on to say, if you center your life and identity around work and career, you'll be driven, a workaholic, a boring and shallow person. At worst, you'll lose family and friends. If your career goes poorly, you'll develop a very deep depression. If you center your life and identity on money and possessions, you'll be eaten up by worry and jealousy about money. You'll be willing to do unethical things to maintain your lifestyle, and you'll eventually blow up your whole life. If you center your life on identity, on pleasure and gratification and comfort, you'll find yourself getting addicted to something. You'll become chained to escape tragedies, to try to get away from it by avoiding the hardness of life. If you identify your life in relationships by approval, you'll constantly, overly be hurt by criticism, thus always losing friends because you have to protect yourself. And you'll fear confronting others, therefore you'll be a useless friend. If you center your life and identity on a noble cause, you'll divide the world into good and bad, demonize your opponents. Ironically, you'll be controlled by your enemies, and without them, you'll have no purpose. If you center your life and identity on religion, in morality, you will, if you're living up to your moral standards, be proud and self-righteous. You'll be cruel. If you don't live up to your moral standards, your guilt will be utterly devastating to you. Notice the problem when you live up to everything else but Christ. When you put everything else in the place of God, when you place everything else in that place instead of placing God where he belongs on the throne of your heart. Don't center your life on anything else but Jesus Christ. For he alone is the one that brings meaning in worship, not just to this season, but to your life, period. Centering your life on anything else will just bring up bondage and pain. So worship Christ and Christ alone and reverence Christ as deity, as God in the flesh. More than that, if you want to bring focus and purpose back to your life, here's what I want you to do. Write this down. Rely on Christ as your defender. Rely on Christ as your defender. He is your defender. See, trust Christ to protect you. Depend on your Lord to keep you secure. He's a mighty God. He's just not one of these weakling gods, right? He's a mighty God. He's big. Like, one thing I do with my son every day is I put him up on a little ledge at school when I take him there, and I go, okay, what are the rules? And every day he looks at me and I say, number one, he goes, honor God. I said, with everything you do, you honor God. Number two, he goes, listen, obey. I said, listen, obey your teachers, right? So you have two ears, one mouth, listen more than you speak. Listen, obey. So number three, he goes, protect my friends. And then the other day he goes, Daddy, you do it. And so I put my arms up and I flex, and he grabs my arm. He goes, not big. And but like every day we flex and we protect our friends. That's right. We protect our friends. The boy goes down, so the girl goes free. I know, chauvinism, whatever. That's what it is. And then number four, biggest rule of all of them. And I go, what is it? And he always like messes around. He's like, listen to God. And I'm like, no, you know what it is. He goes, have fun. And he gives me a big hug and he runs off. And he calls me some name as he runs off every day, every single day. It's what happens. But it's funny because it's the idea of being mighty. Being a man of God, a mighty man of God. And we're trying to be like Jesus, the mighty God. This word mighty is commonly used of heroes and champions of war in the Old Testament. It describes soldiers who fought valiantly on fields of battle. This is what that word mighty talks about. For example, in 1 Chronicles 11, it lists the mighty men who fought with King David, include men like Jehashabim, who lifted up his spear and killed 300 men at one time. What a beast. When you talk about mighty, you're talking about that. You're talking about wars where you didn't have guns where you could sit off, 40 meters and pick them off. No, you had to like stab people in the face. Like it was close to close. And he took out 300. Or Eleazar, who stood his ground when everybody else fled against the Philistines, the strangers. He and David stood in the middle of a barley field and fought off the entire Philistine army. David's mighty men included three who broke the right into the Philistine camp and took water from the well there and brought it back to their king. They went into the enemy camp, got water, and brought it back to the king and said, we got you, big guy. Those are mighty men. These aren't punks. These aren't wusses. Yet he's talking about the mighty God. So think about who he's talking about here. He's not talking about somebody that's like, well, I'm not sure if I could talk to you about your sin. No, that's exactly what he's talking about. I'm not sure if I could really save you because you're kind of out there. No, it's the mighty God who will invade your life, who will take your sin from you if you will allow him, who loves you so much that he wrenched you out of hell into his presence. Well, in Isaiah chapter 9 and 6, Jesus is called El Gibor. God, the mighty one. This means Jesus is a champion. He's the great soldier, a valiant warrior who makes all other champions look like toy soldiers in comparison. In Isaiah 42 and 13, it says, the Lord will march out like a mighty man, a Gibor, like a warrior who will stir up his zeal and will shout and will raise a battle cry and will triumph over his enemy. Our Lord Jesus Christ is a mighty man, a mighty God, a mighty warrior who triumphs over his enemies, and as such, he's our defender. He's our defender. He's our defender, and if we're with him, he will protect us from the enemies of our souls. Jeremiah the prophet, one of my favorite books of the Bible. I know that makes me weird, but it's one of my favorite books of the Bible. My man was beaten, putting in the stocks, because Pastor, the chief priest, wanted him to shut up. My translation. Pastor thought that harassing Jeremiah would scare him into silence. If you know anything about Jeremiah, he's just not a punk like that. Here's what he says. Only Jeremiah was not intimidated in the least. The very next day, Pastor released Jeremiah. Jeremiah prophesied against him. My man came back and said, oh, you're going to lock me up. Okay, cool. The Lord, Yahweh, is with me like a mighty warrior, a Gibor. So persecutors will stumble and not prevail. They will fail and be thoroughly disgraced. Their dishonor will never be forgotten. And then my man dipped. I love Jeremiah. That's why I love Jeremiah, because he's like, you and your mama. And then he just left, right? He just walked out the whole thing. And that's the way it should be. Why? Because I know my defender. I know the one who defends me. Jeremiah relied on the God of the Bible, the mighty warrior, the defender, and so can we. I remember as a kid, I live in Kansas City, but we lived out in the country a little bit, right? And on my backyard, it was the Wyandotte County line, which if you know that, so I literally could hop the fence and me in the dot. And it was a barbed wire fence. And so I'd hop this fence. Thank God it wasn't electrified. And there was a farm back there. They had cows and pigs and all kinds of stuff. And so I remember one spring, all these little piglets were out there, and I thought it was the cutest thing. You know, you ever see a little piglet? They're cute, right? A little hair on them. So I jumped the fence over there, and we're over there, and I'm playing with it. And this pig runs up to me, and I'm like, oh, how cute. And I pick it up. And it's just kind of wiggling around and stuff. And then it's trying to get out of my hands. I don't want to let him go because he's a piglet. I want to hold him a little bit longer. And this thing let out a scream. I don't know from like what depth that scream came from, but it was a scream that let me know that like I was in trouble because I wasn't letting it go. It was kind of wriggling and doing its thing. And it said, "Ree!" or whatever it did. And faster than I could look up, there's about 10 or 15 large female pigs coming towards me very quickly. To which me and my friend said, oh, heck no, yeeted that thing and dipped. Like, we threw it. I don't know if it lived. I don't care. I was not trying to get attacked by that thing. Those things were coming quick, too. I mean, pigs can run. I mean, they can bick, right? Like, this thing was coming at me. I was gone. But here's the reason. He knew that he could be defended by his mama, right? He knew that his daddy, whoever he was going to come defend him if he let out a roar. And listen, Christian, you have the same kind of defense. If you call on your God and say, God, I need you, he's there for you. God, I need you to defend me from the enemies that come against my soul. He will come for you. If you're willing to give yourself over to him, because Jesus is our mighty God, our Gibor, our champion, who wins the battle every time, then he will come and defend your soul. Hebrews 2 and 14 says, Jesus shared in our humanity. I love that. He shared in our humanity so by his death, he might destroy him, literally so that he might render him powerless, who holds the power of death. That's the devil. Oh, death, where's your sting? Well, it stings a little bit here, but it doesn't sting for eternity. It stings a little bit in the morning, but it doesn't sting in eternity. That's why you can rest in power and stand before a holy God and go, yes and amen. Jesus won the victory over Satan on the cross. So we don't need to take any of his stuff anymore. So many of us want to stand back and take his stuff by ourselves. So many of us want to fight our battles by ourselves, and you will not win. Let your defender defend you. We don't need to let Satan wreck our relationships. Let your defender defend you. We don't need to let Satan destroy our families and our churches anymore. Let our defender defend him. Let God off a leash and let him do his thing. Jesus, our defender, our champion, our Gibor, won the victory for us on a cross on a hill in Israel over 2,000 years ago. All we need to do is call on him. All we have to do is call on him. Do you do that when you're in trouble? Do you do that when you're in trouble? Do you do that in this season right now, where we're celebrating the coming of Jesus? Do you call on him and go, God, I'm in trouble here. My mind wants to wander. My heart wants to wander. My flesh wants to wander. I want to go here and do that and do these things and see that. And I don't need that in my life. Do I call on God and say, give me a way? Strengthen me, uplift me, do what you need to do. Because you're just one squeal away from the resources of a mighty God. You're just one squeal away from a defender coming, a champion coming, a mighty one coming, and he will be there to defend you. If you want to bring purpose and meaning back into your life, then you must reverence him as God. You must rely on him as your defender. And lastly, you must rely on Jesus as your deliverer. He will deliver you. He will deliver you. Trust Christ as your Savior. Depend on him to rescue from sin and Satan himself. Depend on him to do that. So many of us want to do it ourselves, and we hope that if we kind of do it ourselves, we get to the point we do it enough, and then we'll go, okay, God, come pick up the stuff. He is not your cleanup crew. That's not his job. No. He wants to do it all for you, but you have to rely on him, and you have to choose to come to him and say, God, I have nothing to offer in this fight. Nothing. I'll give you a little insight into my crazy mind. There's a lot of stuff that goes on here all the time. One time, my wife and I were listening to a worship song. It's by a guy named Lincoln Brewster from a long time ago. And one of the first words, I think I've told you about this, Jake, right? One of the first words was, he dances over me while I'm unaware. Now, if you've been around me for 35 seconds, you know I like to read lyrics and understand things. If I go to a new church and the lyrics are up on the screen, I'm not going to sing any song unless I thoroughly know it. Because some of them are just theologically off, right? I'm sitting here like, nah. And so I'm in this church and it's like, God dances over me while I'm unaware. And I'm like, yeah, hard miss. I'm not singing that. Nope. And everybody was like, I mean, they were into the song, hands raised, like lights were low, smoke machine. It was a whole thing. And I'm like, nah, I'm good. And then, I mean, people were like worried about me. Like, are you angry about something? I'm like, nah, I just don't think that's theologically accurate. So I'm gonna keep my mouth shut. You know, we get to another song, Amazing Grace. I'll sing that with my heart. Yeah, it's a wretch like me. That's cool. Right. But God tap dancing or something? Like, I don't know if I just imagine God pirouetting over me. Not a thing, okay? So, like, it really messed me up. I didn't really know what to do with it. Until, like, a couple years later, literally a couple years later. My church kept singing the song, by the way. A couple years later, I was studying Greek for the first time. And about 9:30 in the morning, my wife, I'm sure, remembers this. I come bounding upstairs into our room, and I jump in the bed, like Tigger or something. I'm like, hey! Coffee breath, just hot coffee breath. Like, hey! And she's like, what? Why are you waking me up? And I was like, I was reading Zephaniah today. I was reading Zephaniah 3 and 16 where it says that God, it implies that God is so joyous over us and so much wants to deliver us from our sin that he will literally dance over and around us. To which my wife is holy and is basically, she says, you should call somebody that cares. Like she's like, it's 5 in the morning, please get off the bed, please, right? But I've always loved Zephaniah after that because there's like these implications in the Hebrew and the Greek that what's going on here. In this little book of Zephaniah, the prophet declares, here's what he declares. He says, the Lord your God is with you. Next verse. The Lord your God is with you. He is a mighty one to save. Literally, he is the mighty one, El Gabor, who saves you. He will take great delight in you. He will quiet you with his love and he will rejoice over you with singing. That's the next verse. So not only does God dance over me, but then he will deliver me, rejoice in me, and keep me. I love the fact that God said, I will save you, dance over you, rejoice in you, keep you, and keep you going. I love the fact that I have a God that loves me that much. That's my deliverer. Jesus, the one who delights in us, is also the mighty one who delivers us. I don't know about you, but that messes me up. He delights in me and delivers me. He loves me that much. He delivers us from our enemy. That's the beauty of who God is. It's the beauty of who God is. That's the beauty of who my God is. You got to understand that God took on human flesh. He didn't have to, but he chose to. He took on human flesh and entered our world, and that's what we celebrate every Christmas, the coming of this child, this baby. And I know we sing all these different songs like Silent Night. I'm sure there's nothing silent about it. Mary, did you know? Yes, she knew. Read Luke, right? Like, there's all these different songs we like to sing. I'm just saying, the angel told her all of it. I don't know why we sing that song. But like, there's all these things that we sing when it comes to Christmas, but we don't always just celebrate the one who came, the mighty God who came. The champion of our day, the champion of my soul, the one who dressed himself up in street clothes to look like me, put on human flesh, entered our world, joined all of us, all of us who are held hostage to sin. Satan attacked him. Satan attacked him at the beginning of his ministry and once again at the end and hung him on a cross with you and I's help. But on that cross, Jesus dealt the fatal blow and set us free. Hebrews 2 says this, since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free all those whose life are held in slavery by the fear of death. I love the fact that Christ put on flesh to save you and I. Jesus' death on the cross was only temporary. 3 days temporary. It wasn't much. But he rose again. And see, that's the beauty part about Advent, is that this coming child, he came to earth knowing what he had to do. He knew that he was going to live the life that you and I should have lived. He knew that he was going to die the death that you and I deserve, so that he could hang on that cross for you and I, shedding his blood for you and I, so that you and I could one day stand before the Father righteous. That he took my sin and gave me his righteousness so I could stand before him righteous, pure, holy, undefiled, and know that everything that is in heaven is for me. I don't know about you, but that blows my mind. That he would allow me to step into heaven with him. And that the permanent destruction that was meant just for the angels that we earned by our sin, he took on himself and rendered it all powerless on the cross. And one day, all of that will be thrown away on the lake of fire and reserved for the devil and his angels forever. You see, Jesus is your champion. Jesus is your deliverer. Trust him to deliver you from sin and Satan today. And if you want to bring purpose and meaning back into your Christmas holiday, you want to bring purpose and meaning back into Advent, you starts with you reverencing him as deity, knowing that Emmanuel, God with us. Understand that when we sing the song about Emmanuel, that's literally what the name means. God with us. When you go to the Mexican restaurant, they go, do you want queso? And you go, yeah. And you go, con carne. With meat. That's what we're talking about. He's in the flesh, incarnate, in the meat. That is who he is. He put on flesh so that he could be with you and I. That should blow you away. And then he lived that life. And he died the death, knowing that he would come again. You see, Christian, we celebrate this Advent, not just for the first Advent, but anticipation for him coming again. Knowing that he will come again. And when he does, he will set everything to right. And when he does, what your decisions you make now will shape what goes on in the future. And when he does, that you will have the opportunity to stand before him and either have your sins already covered by him or stand up there and try to fess for them yourself. I do not want to be on the side that's going, God, here's what I did to make it all better. I can't. I know me. I don't know about you. Maybe you're holier than me, but I know me. I can't. I don't have a chance. But Jesus said, I got you. I got you. And you have the opportunity to receive him and make him your Lord and your Savior. Not just your Savior. Listen, a lot of us want fire insurance, and that's great. Stay out of hell. Good. But I'm talking about your Lord. Something that drives your life moving forward. Something that shapes you moving forward. Something that shapes the way that you think, the way that you act, the way that you talk. Everything you do, it shapes who you are. That's what lordship means. That you submit under his direction for your life. Because if you want to bring purpose and meaning back to your life and back to this Christmas holiday, it starts with revering him as deity. Relying on him as your defender and your deliverer from your sin. For he alone is your mighty God. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you so much that you are my mighty God. There are days and days and days where I sit back and try to understand how that is true, that you would love me, despite me. There's so many times I bring nothing to the table, yet you still love me. Where really, I hurt the cause, but you forgive me. Father, I ask, as my hands are open, that you cleanse them, that you challenge my heart and soul and every individual here to submit to you completely. And over this Christmas holiday, I just ask that all of us remember that you are mighty God, El Gabor, the mighty one, the champion of our souls, the defender of our faith, the one who will bring us to you. Give us the ability to submit to that, to love you, and to receive your righteousness as yours. Most gracious Father, I just ask today that you help us to not only follow you this holiday, but submit to your lordship, knowing that you will come again as you came the first time. We do all this for your glory and your honor, your praise and your joy. And we thank you so much for this. In your name we pray. All God's saints would say, amen.
Thank you for listening to the audio of Soma Community Church located in Jefferson City. Feel free to make copies of this message to give to others, but please do not charge for the content or alter it in any way without express written permission. For more information about Soma, please visit us at www.somajc.org.